In this series on God's sovereignty and man's suffering, we really deal with two topics that are hard to merge together in the human mind. Why man suffers and why God in His sovereignty allows man to suffer. That's hard for us to rationalize and really reason out. First message in the series, a number of weeks ago, I preached on what to do when you hit rock bottom in your life. And people do hit rock bottom. Truth is, somebody here may be hitting rock bottom in your life this morning. Somebody by way of live stream may be hitting rock bottom, a low place in their life that they've not been before. Dealt with that in the first message. Last week, I dealt with this thought, internal pressures that people face in the midst of suffering. We looked at things like emptiness and depression and how God gives insight through the life of Job and through the Scriptures to help us in those times of life. This morning, I want to preach a message entitled, Oh, Be Careful, Little Tongue, What You Say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Job chapter 2, turn over there with me if you would. Job chapter 2, we know that Job has four friends introduced to us in the book of Job. One is Eliphaz, one is Zophar, and one is Bildad, and then the other is Elihu. Three of the friends were present at the beginning of Job's grief. We're going to read about them in Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, verse number 11. The Bible teaches us here, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him. For they saw that his grief was very great. 7 days of silence. That's what took place with Job and his three friends. Job's friends had a good motive to be there for Job in his time of sorrow, and had great concern for Job. Job's friends did at least three things right that we can see in Job chapter 2. Number one, they came to him. When Job was grieving, when Job was suffering, they came to him. When people in the body are suffering, when we have friends that are suffering, when we have neighbors that go through a sorrow, it is good to go to them. It is good to go to them. It is good to set aside some time in your life and go and be with them. Secondly, we learn that they empathized with him. Look at verse number 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. That is, they empathized, or they entered the suffering with Job. One of the things that hurts people rather than helps people is when we go and minimize their suffering. They did not do that here. They went and they empathized. They entered the suffering with Job. Not only did they show up, not only were they present, but they empathized with him. We learn good things here in chapter 2. Number 3, they spent time with him. How many of you remember missionary Mike Clark over to Russia? Some of you would remember him from years ago. Mike, they lost two children on the mission field. Very, very, very sorrowful times. And obviously when we lost our child, I counseled with Mike, and Mike was a help to me. And Mike said this, and I think he put it in good stead, that if you're going to be with somebody that's grieving, don't pick the scab unless you're willing to let it bleed. What he was saying is this: don't go spend time with somebody and not give them time to express what they're going through. This can help all of us, because guess what? Church, sorrows are going to come in the body, aren't they? They are going to come. Grief, suffering, all of that is going to come. What we learn from Job's friends here at the outset is first, they came to him. Secondly, they entered the suffering with him. They empathized with him. Thirdly, they were willing to spend the time with him. 7 days. 7 days they sat with Job. It was silent. They didn't say anything. But they were with him. Presence is a big deal when you're suffering. Remember that, church. Remember that when somebody's suffering, your presence is a big deal. Your empathy is a big deal. Your time spent is a big deal. Certainly we learn these things from Job's friends. But Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar don't quite have the ring to their names in Scripture like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man, they stood for God. Boy, they went into the fiery furnace and they didn't bend, they didn't break. They stood for worshiping the one true God. What amazing examples. Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz. Not exactly men that we want to emulate our lives after. And why is that? Why they set good examples at the outset with comforting Job, they became miserable comforters. According to what we read in chapter number 16, Job looked at them and says, boy, you really haven't brought me comfort. You've made me more miserable. In fact, if you want to find an oxymoron in Scripture, miserable comforters. Like, those two just don't go together. Great irony between those two terms. Miserable, Job was saying that they brought him trouble. They created more sorrow, more pain. Job was saying, you're adding to my weight. You can imagine Job's weight is already very heavy from everything that's happened. But these three friends brought even more weight to Job's life. Not helping to bear his burden, but indeed increasing his burden. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. In Proverbs 18, 21, it says, death and life is in the power of the tongue, the Bible says, right? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In Job 13, he describes his friends this way in verse number 4, but ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Has anybody here ever had a physician that you thought had no value? Like you went to the doctor and they didn't help you at all. And you spent the money and you paid for the doctor's bill, but you didn't see any change. You didn't get any more information than what you knew going in, which was very little. In fact, you went and bought the medication or the prescription and got on the prescription, and you know what? That didn't help. That's how Job describes these friends of his. You're supposed to come and help. You're not helping me at all. You're physicians of no value, he says. In Job 21, verse 34, Job says, how then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? Years ago, when we lost our daughter, I had somebody call me on the phone, and you know, when people are grieving, people want to help, right? They want to comfort. But sometimes we don't always know how to say the right thing. And somebody got on the phone with me, and I remember, I think it was the week after Cassie died, and they said, Pastor, you are so organized and remember everything. How could you forget your daughter? And you know, they just were reasoning out in their mind, this is not characteristic of the person that I know. They weren't saying it with any intention in mind. I didn't take it with any intention in mind. But boy, it did hit a sensitive spot in my heart. And as a church, as we work with people going through comfort and sorrow and suffering in life, it is very, very easy to speak the wrong thing at the wrong time. And we can hurt people rather than help people. And so I think it's good to look at Job's friends and understand we need to be careful, a little tongue, what we say when we're dealing with somebody that is suffering. We can learn from Job's friends that saying too much can be a bigger problem than saying too little. Sometimes we say too much. I know I'm a person, and when I feel for somebody, sometimes I want to provide answers and I want to provide a solution and a fix. But folks, sometimes there is no fix to what people are going through. And we don't all have the answers. And neither do we all have the mind of God as to why what is happening or what has happened is happened. If you find yourself where you feel you need to speak with someone concerning their response to suffering, use your words sparingly, wisely, and with grace. I want to give you a number of things this morning that will help us as a church in this area. Number one, our words hurt rather than help when we speak words without compassion to those who are suffering. Some of us are fact of the matter people, all right? We are maybe less emotional than others are. And so when somebody's emotional, it kind of bothers us. Like, why are they so sorrowful? Like, why do they have to cry? Right? But when we speak to hurting people and we don't do it with compassion, we don't help them. We hurt them. Look at Job chapter 16, verse number 2. Go back there. Job 16 and verse number 2. I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Now let's read up beyond that verse. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. You know what Job's begging for if you're reading between the lines here? Could you just take time to even try to feel what my soul feels? Like, if my soul were in your stead, in your soul's stead, you're healthy right now. Life's going good for you right now. I could do the same that you're doing to me, but could you just feel, take your feet out of your shoes and put them in my shoes for a moment and feel a little bit about what I'm going through. That's what Job's speaking here. Verse number 5, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6 and verse number 14. Look at Job's words here. And we know these are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit carried Job along to speak these words, but Job is speaking out of experience as well, isn't he? In other words, he's not just speaking these words detached from what's happening in his soul, but these are the words of the Spirit of God that he's preserved for us to learn from Job's life. And here's what Job says: to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Pity is compassion. That's what it is in our Bible. If you look those words up, you'll find those words cross over in meaning. They mean to feel what somebody else is going through. You know, in any given week, you know some of the prayer requests of people that are suffering physically. Usually we're making you aware of those things. We should show pity. We should show compassion. Compassion generally doesn't come out like this. I really hope you get over that soon. Right? So there's ways to say things, and there's important words that we should say and we should refrain from saying. To show compassion with someone is to feel with them. It's not to try to suppress or minimize what they are feeling. Now, sometimes we take truth and we help people with truth, and gently we try to encourage them and exhort them, right? Lift them up, maybe help them with perspective. But we're not there to condemn them. We're certainly not there to minimize what they're going through. Mercy, kindness, support are what suffering people need. They don't need condemnation. All right? And so our words hurt rather than help when we speak words without compassion. Job's friends, because of their warped view of God, spoke words that came across as being self-righteous. For instance, when we get into the specifics of what Job's friends preached to Job this morning, we'll see that basically their whole line of thinking was the wicked suffer. Therefore, Job, you're wicked right now. And the righteous succeed. Well, we're not going through anything, so therefore, we're righteous. And Job, you're going through trouble, so you're wicked. Right? You understand that if we come across in the wrong ways, we can come across self-righteous even to a suffering person. And Job did that. We fail to help when we are quick to speak and we are slow to listen. James chapter 1 says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oftentimes when we're ministering to suffering individuals, we need to let them vent, so to speak. We need to let them express what's going on in their heart. It helps them. Job's friends were known for lengthy speeches. These three men gave a series of speeches to Job recorded in chapters 4 of Job all the way to chapter number 25. It seems Job's friends felt that they had all the answers for Job. In their limited knowledge, his friends were convinced that Job wouldn't have been in his awful predicament if not for something he had done. The innocent don't suffer, they said. God rewards the good. The trials Job endured were related to his behavior in the minds of his friends, but not in the mind of God. Amen. Realize when someone is grieving, everything that is said is taken to heart. Realize that they are extremely in an extremely sensitive season of their lives. So, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful of the picture that you paint of God to someone that is facing suffering. Turn to John chapter 9. Just the Bible reveals human nature when we're dealing with somebody that is going through something that's tough or something that is sorrowful. In John chapter 9, in verse number 1, Jesus is passing by in verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus is passing by. There's a blind man. The disciples are with Christ, so they at least see the same person that Jesus sees. And immediately their mind runs to, somebody sinned here. Either the man sinned, or he's being judged for his parents' sin. Which one, Jesus? Isn't it amazing how the human mind thinks? And what does Jesus respond with in verse number 3? Look at verse number 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Huh. It wasn't about sin. It was about the work of God. And that's what he had to bring his followers to, was that sometimes things happen and people suffer just so the work of God can be shown to others. Sometimes that's the purpose. In Luke chapter 13, the Bible says in verse number 1, there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Or in other words, he was reading the minds of people about the Galileans and he was knowing where their thought was going, that they suffered because of their wrongdoing. And again, Christ is implying in that passage that not all suffering is related to wrongdoing. Our words burden others when we are quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to judge. Our words burden others rather than bless others when we place the blame of suffering on the one suffering. Job chapter 42. Look at Job chapter 42. We're dealing with Bildad. We're dealing with Zophar. We're dealing with Eliphaz here. And I want to go into a little bit with each one just to help us to understand their thinking. But we're going to start with the end of the book. And I want you to see God's response to their speeches to Job. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath.'" You know what God was upset about? God was upset that in their speeches to Job, those men misrepresented who God was. "You did not speak of me right to Job in his suffering. And because of that, my wrath is kindled against you." That's what he said to Eliphaz here in this passage. And so, for this reason, we should be careful how we interpret individual verses from Job. When you're reading Job, you have to understand there's a different speaker in every chapter nearly. And so here's one time Bildad speaking, and we may quote Bildad in a lesson or in a message, but you have to understand much of what Bildad said in Eliphaz and Zophar, actually that was condemned by God. That was not a right view of God. Preachers and teachers, when we're explaining the Scripture, we better understand who's speaking in Job before we use just a passage of Job to verify something that we're preaching. We better understand the contextual nature of this book. The speeches of Job's three friends included many inaccuracies, primarily involving why God allows people to suffer. Their overarching belief was that Job had done something wrong. Could it be that someone here maybe has not verbalized what Job's friends verbalized, but in your thinking, your view of God is very similar, that all suffering is related to something that someone has done wrong? And my friend, based upon the authority of Scripture this morning, your thinking needs to change. Not all suffering is connected to somebody doing wrong. Could it even be in a church setting that you have heard someone suffering and your mind immediately has gone to, "Well, God is punishing them. I hope He gets their attention." And maybe God is. But can I tell you this? You and I don't know the mind of God. We don't always know the mind of God. Could it be that you've been caught in the web of thinking that suffering is basically punishment for sin and prosperity is basically reward for righteousness? Do you realize this morning that God's plan and purposes are bigger than to be reduced to your simple logic? That's what these three friends got caught into. They got caught into a web that in their logic, this was the way it was. And they were going to tell Job this is what God's thoughts were. Is it possible this morning that you could grow in the area of compassion and comfort with others? Is it possible that you could say, "You know, God, in this area of my life, You want to develop me"? Could it be that you would find in your own heart that you would find I'm not too much of a sympathetic person? And you see that, you know what? We can help people or we can hurt people in times of suffering. Churches experience sorrows when brothers and sisters in Christ graduate to heaven and death. But it is vital that we run to the sorrowful. It should be believers in the body receive the greatest comfort and compassion from their brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. Let me say that again. It should be believers in the body receive the greatest comfort and compassion from their brothers and sisters in the local church. That's where they should receive the greatest comfort from. Those that are nearest and dearest to them in the local church. Learn to go to those in suffering. Guard your word. We look at Eliphaz's speeches this morning. He speaks three speeches in Job. One is chapters 4 and 5. One is chapter 15. And one is chapter 22. In those three passages of Scripture, I don't have time to walk through a bunch of the verses, but Job, basically you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do about that, And so you deserve what you got from God. Is it true that Job was a sinner? Yes. Is it true that everything that we get from God that's good we don't deserve? Yes. Is it true that we deserve hell because of our sin? Yes. Is it true in every situation that what you're getting in this life is directly related to the fact that you're a sinner and you've done wrong? No. Is it what Job needed to hear? No. And so Eliphaz, he accuses Job of wickedness. He's grasping for a reason behind his friend's suffering. Can I encourage all of us today? You may have a family member that's suffering. You may have somebody, a neighbor that you know is suffering. Can you understand something this morning with me? That we cannot always understand why our loved ones are suffering. We don't always have the answer. We can trust God, but we don't always have the answer. So be careful in being hasty with your tongue to provide an answer or in your heart. Look at Job 22 and verse number 5, kind of a summary of Eliphaz's speech. Can you imagine being Job? He's lost his children. He's lost his animals. He's got boils on his body. And his wife told him to curse God and die. And he stood against that. And then Eliphaz is sitting there and says, "Is not thy wickedness great? And thine iniquities infinite, Job?" Have you ever looked within Job and saw everything that's wrong? Now Job's down, all right? Job's hitting rock bottom. And he's got a friend that's basically preaching to him. "Job, look inside. That's the cause of everything that's going on." Job's response, verse chapter 19, after Eliphaz's speech in chapter 18, here's Job's response in chapter 19. "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" He was speaking to a friend. He's saying, "Man, how long are you going to do this to me? I mean, I thought I was broken already, but you're just breaking me into more pieces by your words." So we see Eliphaz's speech. We see Zophar's speeches. He gives two, Job chapter 11 and Job chapter 20. Zophar declares that Job deserves even worse than what he got. Like, "I know how I'll bring comfort. I'll bring comfort to Job and show Job, really, you deserve more than what you're getting." Where's that, preacher? Show me that. Turn over to Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11, verse number 6. The Bible says here, "And that he would show the secrets," this is Zophar speaking, "and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." Job, in God's wisdom, you're getting less than what you deserve. Oh, thank you. That I'm really built up by that this morning. And so, Zophar's second speech in Job 20 focuses on the theme that the one who commits wickedness will suffer for it. You can read these chapters and look at these things. Following Job's extended defense, and see, here's what I want you to get this morning. If we attack a person in suffering, would you get this? We are bringing that person into a realm of temptation to defend himself, rather than to justify God. Say, "Well, preacher, I know they need help and I got to go and tell them. I know they're hurting, but they need to..." You understand that the natural tendency of an attack is what? It is a defense mechanism to defend myself. And every time that one of Job's friends attacked him personally because of their view of God, what it did in Job's heart was to respond with a defense of himself, justifying himself. That brings us to the fourth friend, Elihu. Now, Elihu's interesting because Elihu only has one speech in Job. Eliphaz has three, right? Bildad has two, all right? Zophar has two, and Elihu has the last speech in Job, going from chapter 32 through chapter 36. But remember, Elihu, this fourth friend, is not condemned in Job 42. The other three friends, boy, God's anger is kindled against them because of how they spoke about the Lord to Job. They didn't speak right, the Bible says. They didn't do God's name or God's character justice. But Elihu speaks in chapters 32 all the way through 37. God records six chapters of Elihu's words, indicating and implying that there must be something here for us to learn from Elihu and the different perspective that he brings to the table. Look at chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job. Job's friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, they're done talking with Job, as if they can't get through to him. Notice, because he was righteous in his own eyes, in their minds. Now Elihu, verse number 4, had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. So he kept his mouth shut while these three men went back and forth with Job. But now Elihu speaks. He's younger than Job's other friends, probably was not there at the beginning. And here we learn something that neither Job nor his friends had discovered. The suffering of the righteous is not a token of God's enmity, but of his love. We learn from Elihu's words, secondly, the suffering of the righteous is not a punishment of their sins, but it is for refinement of their righteousness. We learn from Elihu's words, the suffering of the righteous is not preparation for destruction, but it is actually protection from destruction. Had Job been wrong, his suffering was not the proof of God's random choice or personal whim that God just, I'm going to have one of my children suffer today. But that it has purpose behind it. Nor had God become Job's enemy. You see, Elihu had come to put the argument on new footing. Turn to Job 33. Job chapter 33. Look at verse number 8. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean. He's speaking to Job. He's addressing Job. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Question, was Job sinlessly perfect? Answer, no man in world history has been sinlessly perfect. Did Job have an overestimation of himself in some ways? Yes, he did. Out of justifying himself. Look at verse number 10. Behold, if he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Job was wrong to claim innocence at the expense of God's grace. Elihu reveals that God speaks to men in two ways. Through his words and through suffering. Turn to Job 33. Job 33. Look at verse 14. This is Eliphaz's words. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. How many of you have heard the words of the Lord, but you haven't heard them before? Would you agree with me? I've heard them, but I didn't act on them. God spoke to me, but I didn't respond the way that God would have wanted me to respond. I became a hearer and not a doer. Next verse, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. You have to understand, when Job was writing, there was not a completed canon of Scripture that God would have used visions and dreams to speak to people directly. Job's referring to that. Today, we get spoken to through the Word. One of the ways that God speaks to us is through His Word. Verse number 16, then He openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. What is God doing? God is chastening. Sometimes He speaks to us through His Word, but sometimes He speaks to us in suffering. And my friend, He's not speaking to us because we're His enemy, but He's speaking to us out of love, and He has purposes inclined when He speaks. And Elihu brings that out. Notice in verse number 17 that sometimes He speaks to us in our suffering to withdraw man from his purpose. Or watch this, to redirect somebody's life. I'm going in life and I have this goal and I have this ambition and I have this that I want to accomplish, and I face suffering in my life, and God redirects my life through suffering. That's what Elihu's saying here. You have to understand, in suffering, sometimes God's just doing a redirection. And redirection's not bad. He says sometimes God's dealing with our pride. Verse 17. He's not our enemy. He's not trying to destroy us. But He sometimes deals with our pride through suffering. Usually when we're suffering, we're more humble. We're more teachable. We're more tender. We're more broken. We're more responsive. Why is that? Because we're humbled. Suffering often helps us to grow in humility. Is God a bad God because of that? Is God just hitting you over the head because you're wicked? No. God's refining you. Right? Job talks about the dross coming to the top, doesn't it? So that the silver, the gold will be finer. Sometimes He's keeping our soul back from the pit. Look at verse 18. He keepeth back His soul from the pit and His life from perishing by the sword. Sometimes God's protecting us from destruction through the suffering that we're going through. In other words, God's purpose is for the righteous is not to punish, but actually to save. To save maybe from pride, maybe from death. This is Elihu's words. He describes the same contrast in the purpose of suffering for the godless and the purpose of suffering for the righteous. Turn to Job 36. He's still speaking in Job 36. And now he's dealing with the hypocrites, or he's dealing with people that are godless. And he's talking about the suffering that the godless face. And here's what he explains here in verse number 13. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when He bindeth them. They die in youth and their life is among the unclean. One of the characteristics of somebody that's unsaved, that's going through suffering, is not tenderness, is not humility, but the Bible says in their heart they heap up wrath. They cry not, the Lord, the Bible says, when He bindeth them, or when God allows suffering upon somebody that's lost and godless, they cry not to Him. There's not a turning, there's not a tenderness toward the Lord. Which, by the way, believers, means that the opposite ought to be true of a believer when we're in suffering. Notice in verse number 15, He delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Suffering awakens the righteous ear to a new dimension of God's reality and new depths of their own imperfection and needs. So what is God doing in suffering, preacher? What in the world? Why am I facing this? According to Elihu's words, and remember, Elihu was not condemned like the other three. The picture is that God's introducing new things about Himself to you. And He's strengthening your belief and faith in Him. And he's also bringing awareness to your weakness and your needs and your ultimate need to be dependent upon him. Those are some of the things that God's doing in the midst of suffering. Question. Which are you this morning? Are you somebody that when you go through suffering, your ears are open to the Lord? You're humbled. You're teachable. You're tender. You're learning. You're growing. You're trusting. Or do you have the characteristics of the hypocrite or the godless that when you go through suffering, your heart hardens? You don't see God in it. You become bitter over what you're facing. See, the two responses are actually very characteristic of somebody that has the Spirit in them and somebody that doesn't have the Spirit in them. Now watch this. An unbeliever can sometimes open their ears in affliction, can't they? And hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. That's wonderful. But did you know that a believer can sometimes act like an unbeliever in suffering? And instead of being tenderized by the suffering, instead of crying out to God and seeing my need and dependence upon the Lord, we can heap up wrath, can't we? We can heap up wrath and we can say, we not cry unto the Lord and not be responsive like one of God's children should be responsive to the Father. And so it's very easy that a believer can act like an unbeliever in suffering, and an unbeliever, God can use suffering to open their hearts to the gospel. If you're lost here this morning and without Christ, then there's no suffering that makes sense to you. If you're a believer this morning, it's very possible you could be going through suffering and not be able to make sense of it, and Job was written to help you to be able to make sense of it. That's why this book was given. And so, as I close this morning, do you find that God is speaking to your life right now through suffering? Through suffering. But this morning, you want to put your place, your heart in a place to just open your ears to Him. And say, God, I see in Scripture biblical balance of theology of what I believe about you. And God, I know you want to show yourself to me in a different way. Job could see him different, couldn't he? At the end, mine ear hath heard thee, but now mine eye seeth thee. He saw new realities about God in his life. You know what? God wants the same for you. If you're suffering this morning and God is speaking through suffering this morning, then God is looking for a heart that is humble, that is tender, that ears that are open. Is God using suffering in your life to redirect your life? Remember, he said in Job, he said that he may withdraw man from his purpose. Boy, I was going this direction, but in suffering, I know I can see God trying to, he's turning me. He's turning my heart. He's working on turning my desires. He's working on turning my ambitions. I'm not going to resist that. God, if you need to redirect my life through what's going on in my life, then God, you have total control of the steering wheel of my life and future. God wants that. God uses suffering in that way. Do you view God the Father as using a surgeon's knife this morning in your life? Or do you view God the Father as using an executioner's whip? I can take a surgeon's knife if it's going to get rid of my kidney stone. I'll go in and do that. But it's hard to take an executioner's whip. And my friend, there's a lot of God's people that only look at God as an executioner. That is Job's three friends. And what Elihu was bringing to the table was God is not an executioner. God is a surgeon. God is looking to sometimes allow pain in our lives, but it is going to better us in the end. And it certainly did for Job. Have you looked at your suffering as God's punishment for your sins rather than a refinement of your righteousness? Can you see that God wants the suffering in your life to produce a new reality of God's presence and His purpose? Are you hearing and are you responding to God? Remember, God speaks primarily through His Word, but He also speaks through suffering. Sometimes when we don't hear His Word, then there is the chastening that the Bible talks about so that we may hear His Word. Maybe this morning God's dealing with you about growing in comfort and compassion to others who are suffering. Maybe you learned some things that hurt rather than help. Maybe you're here and the suffering in your life has not produced open ears because you are yet to be saved. But you are suffering and you're lost, but you do see that I never understood God in all this. I could be gloriously saved because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. As the singer sang this morning, it's the blood of Christ, the blood. There's power in the blood to cleanse me from all sin. Man, I could be saved. I could have a relationship with this God of the Bible that's talking about. Do you find yourself justifying yourself and seeing God's justice not lining up with the fact you're living a good Christian life? You know, God was angry at Job because he justified himself and he didn't justify God. Do you find yourself in your suffering always defending yourself? Because that's a bad trap to get caught into. There were times where Job had it right. He justified God. He said, God, you're right. God, I trust you. He knoweth the way that I take. When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. God, I can trust you. Or do you find yourself in your suffering right now, constantly having to defend yourself? God got angry with Job because he justified himself. And that took people's eye away from God. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,